You know, a lot of things have changed since then. A few more pounds, a few more wrinkles, of white hair. The methods has changed, but the message has not changed. The effect of the cross and Calvary. If it wasn't for the cross and Calvary, none of us would be here. But thank God for the cross. I spent the first 30 or 40 years ministering around on the cross. On the cross. And I've spent the last 40 years trying to talk about the effect of the cross. But thank God for the cross. We were in the apostolic team. We were in the little room down the way here the other day meeting, and I sat there and the subject of offenses came up, and I sat there and I listened to some of the wise men of the ministry give different thoughts on that. I think it's impossible to live life without offenses. But you have to understand what they are. There's two types of offenses. There's offenses that can come with a bad spirit, and that needs to be dealt with. But there's offenses that can come through righteousness. Terry was talking to somebody. I overheard him talking to somebody as we were going to have supper, about Jesus, the rock of offense. See, there's a difference in a good offense and a bad offense. A good offense is when you try to live a righteous life and it offends somebody. The Holy Ghost offends somebody. Jesus offended the scribes and the Pharisees. He offended his disciples. He offended his own natural brothers and his mother. As a matter of fact, he became such an offense that they nailed him to the cross. But because of that, we have the Holy Ghost. And you start ministering on the Holy Ghost, and somebody's going to be offended. You start ministering prophecy, and somebody's going to be offended. You start speaking in tongues, and somebody's going to be offended. You start healing, and somebody's going to be offended. You cannot go through life without that offense. But that's the good offense. Praise God that we live righteous enough that we can be an offense. Because sometimes that type of offense can cause someone to rethink where they are in Christ. Well, praise the Lord. I got this from Mike, and it was a quote from Dr. James Kennedy. Now, since my many years of being around, I've seen the church lower the bar. We tolerate things now that we used to call sin. As a matter of fact, there is no such thing as sin anymore. We tolerate it. Now listen to what Dr. Kennedy said. He said, tolerance is the last virtue that a depraved society clings to justify their ungodly ways. Now, I'm not going to preach on that, so let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this night, and we thank you for the summit. We thank you for the deep words that we've gotten every single time from people who have gotten with you and prepared, and you've given them the word. Thank you, Lord, that we're all enriched by what we've seen and heard, and above all, the moving of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we tend to be guided more by the natural than we do by the spiritual. And as a result, we assume that the Lord is more interested in our volume and size than anything else. And volume and size is nice, and it has its place, But that doesn't always mean it's a blessing from the Lord. Kind of like the volume and size of the crowd who persecuted Jesus, or the volume and size of the crowd who persecuted the disciples. And my point is, it's not the volume and size of your charisma. It's not the volume and size of your education. It's not the volume and size of your church that counts, but it's the volume and size of your obedience. That's what counts. Because your obedience denotes who you are. Such is the case with David. He didn't have the volume and size of Goliath, but he had a rock. And God was in the rock. So whatever you think you have, you better be sure that God is in it. Because his presence is usually in the same ratio as your obedience. Write that down. And you need to chew on that a little bit. His presence is usually in the same ratio as your obedience. And that brings me to my text. I want to tell you a story about Gideon. But before I do, let me say this. I've preached on Gideon many times over the years. But a year and a half or 2 years ago, somehow or another, Gideon came to me, and I thought, there's just more. There's just more. Sometimes there's more in a single word or how it looks or some little thing. That's the more. That's the where the revelation comes. And so even though I've read through the Bible, and I read this obviously many times, I chose in the last year and a half or so not to read the story. But I chose rather to try to get into the mind of Gideon. Because when I see Gideon, I see us. We are Gideons of today. And I'd go to bed at night and I was thinking about Gideon. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd think about Gideon. I tried to get in his mind why he did it, how he thought the way he thought. And finally, the other day I thought I would share this. I hope it means something to you. I really had a different message planned for the summit, but I felt it at the end that I probably should share this and hope you get something out of it. I'm going to start reading with Judges 6, verses 1. Now listen to this. And the children did that. And by the way, before I start that, let me say that Paul said that everything in the Old Testament is an example for us. In other words, if you want to see what you look like, look in the Old Testament. If you're going through something and you want to know how to solve it, go to the Old Testament, because they had the same problem. They just did things more in the natural than we do in the spiritual. So I tried to get my head around that as I was thinking about this whole thing. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of God. Don't we? See, they had a propensity for going against God. When God delivered them and when God gave them blessings and when God took them out of difficulties, when things got pretty good, they started lowering the bar. They started compromising. And therefore, God delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. In other words, you want to go the way of the world? Go ahead. See how that works for you. I used to tell people, they'd say, shoot, I'm tired of all this. I'm going the way of the world. And I'd try to talk them out of it. Now I don't do that anymore. I say, go ahead. Because I've learned God knows how to take care of his own. He's not that mean spirit up there that's looking for an opportunity for you to fail. He's a kind father. And he's well capable of taking care of his own. So they wanted to go the way of the world. He said, okay. And then verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against them. And because of Midian, the children of Israel, listen to this now. They lived in dens, strongholds, and caves. Are we having fun yet? I've heard people say, well, my pocket's got holes in it. Things are not working right. My kids are going crazy. Are we having fun yet? See, these things are happening in dens, caves, and strongholds. They were like a bunch of gophers. God's kids. Verse 3, and every time that Israel would sow a crop, the Midianites and the Amalekites would come and get it. And they set up camp, the Midianites and they set up camp against them and took their crops and left nothing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. They took all their animals. For they brought their cattle, the Midianites, the Amalekites, they brought their cattle in their tents. They came in like a multitude of locusts, bringing their camels you couldn't even number, and they destroyed the land. Let me say it one more time. Are we having fun yet? Now remember what Paul says. We have to use that as an example for us today. And Israel was brought low. Oh my goodness. They were brought low because of Midian. Here it is. So they cried out to God. Thank God there's somebody to cry out to. Thank God there's somebody to cry out to. And it came to pass that after the children of Israel cried out to God that he sent a prophet. Hallelujah for the prophets. And by the way, everybody that preaches the word of God is in fact a prophet. Because you take the word of God and you prophesy what it said. Now, you may not be given a personal prophecy or something like that, but you're prophesying the prophecy. God sent a prophet. That he sent a prophet to them and said, this is what the prophet said. He said, I love this. He said, the same God that brought you out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptian and out of the hand of your oppressors and drove them out before you and gave you their land, I'm still your God. Oh my. Oh my. God can take care of his own. I haven't left you. You've run off. You've gone the well, but I haven't left you. I'm still your God. So don't fear the gods of the Amalekites in whose land you dwell. And then he said, but I want you to listen to me now. You hadn't been listening to me. And the angel of God came and sat under the oak tree, which was in Orpha, and pertained unto Joash the Amalekite, and his son was Gideon. And that brother was beating out wheat in the winepress so he could hide. Now, he's full of faith, wasn't he? So he could hide from the Midianites. And the angel appeared unto him and said unto him, here it is right here. God is with you, thou mighty man of valor. You see, that's not the way that Gideon saw himself. See, we have a tendency to let our circumstance dictate who we are. Whereas God uses our calling to dictate who we are. Gideon may have seen himself as being weak, but the fact is, he was weak enough to obey God. Oh my. He's weak enough to obey God, so therefore his confidence was in the Word of God because he sure didn't have any in himself. said we need to get rid of our stuff so we could build some confidence in God. So therefore, I thought about the title of this message. And I've decided to title it, On the Other Hand. Because there's always another hand. As a matter of fact, when we think of Gideon, we're prone to see him as he sees himself instead of the way that God sees him. God saw him as a weak man. But on the other hand, I mean, Gideon saw him as a weak man, saw himself. God sees him as a strong man. Gideon saw himself as a loser. But on the other hand, God sees him as a winner and a mighty man of valor. At best, Gideon sees himself as a private in the army of God. But on the other hand, God saw him as a general. Gideon's practiced fear. But on the other hand, God called him to be a man of faith. Which brings us to the point, and that is, what is your other hand? What is your other hand?
Yes, sir.
We need to give some thought to that before we leave this summit, before we leave this hill. What is my other hand?
Yes, sir.
We all have another hand. We just got to find out what it is. You see, God doesn't send fearful men on duty. There's some fearful men on duty, but if you'll allow God, he'll heal you. Because you'll never come into your fullness, even though you're on duty as a fearful man. If you let God heal you, oh my, things will open up for you. I've seen weak men pretend to be strong, but I've never seen a strong man pretend to be weak. I've seen fear men pretend to be faith men, but I've never seen a faith man pretend to be a fear man. As a matter of fact, Gideon sold himself as a weak man to the point that he did his work in secret so nobody could see him. He said, we'd never do that. What do you think the four walls of your church is? Oh man, we get strong in there. I mean, we could really come down on some message in there. But on the street or in bad neighborhoods, we may have an issue with that. But on the other hand, Gideon had an experience with the Lord under the oak tree that changed his life. There's something that can happen in natural, normal, simple situations that can change our life. One time several years ago, I had a farm, and next to my farm, the neighboring farm, he liked to travel with me sometimes. As a matter of fact, if I'd let him, he'd travel with me all the time. But I went down to see him. His name was T.A. Now, we're not very smart in East Texas, so we have to give simple names like T.A. So I went down to see T.A. one time. And I said, we got to pray. He said, okay. I said, let's go to the barn. We do simple things in East Texas. He said, well, the barn is full of fleas. He said, the dogs won't even go out there. I said, come on, I got authority over fleas. And we walked out there, and man, we started praying. It wasn't a flea that bit us at all. I mean, on the other side of T.A. was another farm. And this man heard that I was there with T.A., so he came down and wanted to pray with us. His name was Harold. So Harold came out to the barn. He didn't even get in the front door before the fleas liked to eat him up. I turned to T.A., I said, fleas hate an unbelieving Baptist.
Wow.
And we continue on praying. Well, anyway.
On the other hand.
Yeah. You know, sometimes we read over something so fast that we miss the very thing that we're looking for. Why in the world would the scriptures go so far as to tell you about this oak tree if it wasn't something very important and symbolic about it to the situation? Now, Gideon was in the wine press. Angel was under the oak tree. Angel called him, and Gideon didn't have to come out. But he came out. See, there's always something for us to do. We have to make a move somewhere. So he came out and got under the oak tree, even though he had been walking in fear. That oak tree is where it happened. The oak tree symbolizes, I got to tell you, this, I'm one of these small ear people. No, I'm fine. Not like Guido. His old ear is like a lily pad. He can hang anything on it. But the oak tree symbolizes strength. It symbolizes morale. It symbolizes resistance. It symbolizes knowledge. As a matter of fact, it's a storehouse of the wisdom of God. That's what it speaks of. So sitting there under the oak tree was the first step of reminding Gideon of who he was. In other words, the angel said, do you know who you are? Do you know who your daddy is? Do you know who your grandfather is? Do you know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Now, I'm putting that in there, but he could have said that. Do you know where you came from? You came all the way back from Abraham, who married God through a blood covenant. Do you know where your blood comes from? Do you know? See, there's something in the bloodline that angel was reminded Gideon of who he was. He knew where he was. It didn't matter that Gideon's daddy was worshiping Baal. That's beside the issue. We're talking something beyond that. We're talking about a bloodline here. And so, you know, we tend to think, well, my problem is my daddy or my mama or somebody. And we start blaming everybody in the world for our problem. We need to stop that. It has absolutely nothing to do with them. It has to do with the bloodline. And just so you'll know, if you're doing that, you need to stop that too. Because your bloodline is not your daddy. Your bloodline is your elder brother.
Amen.
Calvary. Because of Calvary. Your bloodline goes through your elder brother and eventually to God. See, we're not just anybody. Everyone in here is a mighty man of valor. And he said, son, you're a winner. You are a winner. You're a mighty man of valor because of your bloodline. I don't know what that did to you, but when you think about that, you think, oh my, there's something in me that's beyond the issues of my past. That has nothing to do with anything. But the problem was the angel found Gideon threshing wheat in secret in the winepress so the Midianites wouldn't see him. And consequently, we tend to focus more on the word secret than we do on the word oak tree. Now, let's examine a little bit further here. He was threshing wheat. See, this whole thing is symbolic. And I hope you're getting what I got out of this. This whole thing is symbolic. And wheat symbolizes a lot of good things. It symbolizes prosperity. He was surrounded by a message and didn't know it. He was more interested in his belly than the effect of what was taking place. It emphasizes prosperity. It symbolizes prosperity and love and home and health and harvest and spring and birth and hope and righteous people. He didn't know that. See, he didn't know that at all. And the angel came and sat on the oak tree and said to Gideon, I got a little job for you. I got a little job for you. He said, I got somebody I want you to go whoop. Now, in Texas, we know the difference between a whipping and a whooping. A whipping is when mama goes out on the porch and pulls a little twig off of the tree and spanks your little leg with it. A whooping when daddy goes out and jerks a whole limb off. I mean, you know you got a whooping then. So he said, I got somebody I want you to go whoop. And get, listen to this. I love Gideon's response. Well, I don't really. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Here it is right here. Oh, my, hold on. My family's poor. And I'm the least of my father's house. Nobody loves me. I've had it tough all my life. I never had shoes till I was 6 years old. We can come up with some of the most pathetic excuses. Now, won't you listen to me? God doesn't call great people to do his work. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, yes, sir. Yes, sir. For theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, Gideon, you qualify. It doesn't matter about all these things. These things are not the issue. He says, you qualify. I wouldn't have called you if you didn't qualify. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the enemy as one. In other words, let me paraphrase here a little bit. It's already done. This battle is already won. He didn't mean I'm going to be with you to see if this thing is going to work. He said, I'm with you. And you're going to smite the battle as one. No, sometimes it seems that God seems to be drawn to weak people and those with faltering faith and reluctant obedience. But that's not the case at all. He just doesn't want your strength. He doesn't want your talent. He doesn't want your ability. And we spend all the time getting stronger and have more ability so we can minister. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but God doesn't need it. That's my point. He doesn't want your confidence. The only thing that he wants is, here it is, the only thing he wants is your bloodline. Because it's your bloodline that I'm after. It's your bloodline where the promises of Abraham were spoken for you. Your bloodline. It's not about you. You may not be able to do anything, but because of your bloodline, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to see that you're successful. And because they were poor in spirit, Gideon and Moses, because they were poor in spirit, that only meant that they were empty of themselves. God is looking for people who are empty of themselves. And God only chooses empty people. Oh, anybody can go in the ministry, but you'll never do anything of any real significance unless you're empty. And then he's going to give you a job that you just simply cannot do without him. Verse 36, and Gideon said to him, now you notice up until this point, Gideon never said why. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there be dew on the fleece and dry on the ground, then I know that I heard you. Verse 38, and it was so. And it rose early in the morning and pressed the fleece together and wrung the dew of the fleece out a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, now I don't want to chap you off, Lord. I don't want to make you mad, but let's do this thing one more time. And this time, let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. I want to stop right there for a minute. Sometimes God calls you to do a job that is so great that it's okay for you to get a confirmation. But not from other people, but from the one who gave you the job. Gideon went back to God and got his confirmation. Now, if you come up with something that you want to do, it's okay to go to another brother and get a confirmation. But don't go to another brother and ask him what God said for you. Gideon got his confirmation from the Lord. And you'll see a little bit later on how important that was. And let's talk about the dude just for a minute. The Bible speaks of the dew. It means a divine blessing. And Gideon was saying, here it is, I need a dew blessing. Let me tell you something. It's okay when God speaks to you to get a dew blessing. People are very quick. The Lord said this. What do you think? What do you mean what I think? If God said it, it doesn't matter what I think. Are you listening to me? What you need, if you wonder if you heard God or not, you need a dew blessing. And God will give it to you. Now, dew symbolizes a blessing, of course. It symbolizes favor, prosperity, resurrection, and a long life. Do you remember the story of Jacob wrestling with an angel at Bethel? You know what he said? He said, I'm not going to turn you loose until you bless me. And Gideon was looking for the same blessing. And he used wool and dew to get that job done. Now, let's see what the word wool denotes. It denotes truth. But from a celestial origin. In other words, total and complete truth. Are you seeing the connection between the oak tree and the wheat and the dew and the wool? And can you see the connection? He's building a reason to believe God and trust God. And by the way, let me say this. I never thought of this until John brought it out yesterday. There's two ways of saying yes, sir. One of them is an arrogant way, yes, sir. And the other one is total trust as a child. Tell a child, jump into daddy's arms. It's total trust. And they jump. Jesus said, unless you be as a little child with total trust. That's what I'm looking for. I just need for you to trust me. And I think Gideon said, yes, sir. Kind of like Mary and Martha. They both said the same thing, but one was accusatory. Well, if you would have been here, and the other said, if you would have been here. In other words, total and complete trust. So sometimes there's different ways of looking at the same thing. I like what it says in Isaiah 1, 18 and following. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you're willing and confident, oh my, you shall eat of the fat of the land. Oh my. Do you remember Samson killing all the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass? A jawbone is not very much. And a few untrained men in Gideon's army, that's not very much either. And that's why Gideon had to be sure that he heard God. That's why he needed the dew blessing. Because he was going to go up to an insurmountable enemy trained with just a few people. Now, there seems to be two kinds of weakness, and I want to bring this out. The first kind of weakness is found in just a weak, needy, fragile type person. And the other kind of weakness is the result of surrendering everything to God, your strength and your ability. In other words, Paul puts it this way, you die to yourself. There's nothing there. You die to yourself. You die to your will. You bring nothing to the table except a willing heart. You surrender all your strength. In other words, I choose to make myself weak for the purpose of God. Because the Bible says, when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, God wants to use us in the place that we are the weakest. But as long as you're hanging on to your stuff, then you will appear to have more than you have. Kind of like a closet full of clothes that you don't wear. When you wear this much and you have this much, you would appear to have more than you have. And that's what you call false strength or false ability. I like what Hudson Taylor said. God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. So God turned Gideon's little into a lot. God patiently deals with our faltering faith. Matthew 9:22 and followers said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Just because we have faith in one area, that doesn't mean that we have faith in every area. Because we believe strongly here, doesn't mean that we believe strongly there. So help my unbelief. Another quote from Hudson Taylor. God is not looking for people of great faith, but for individuals ready to serve him. So God turns Gideon's submission into a sword. And the angel said, Gideon, the Lord has given the Midianite camp to you. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. You see, God uses our obedience and faith more than he does our strength and our ability. And if you will allow me to come up with one more quote from Hudson Taylor. There are three things to every great work of God. Number one, is it impossible? Is it difficult? And is it done? God uses our shaping up to His showing off. So Gideon goes out after getting his due blessing and knowing for sure that he heard from God. He goes out and he tries to round up an army. He went and began to knock on the doors of every cave, den, and stronghold. Hey, Levi, you want to go fight a battle? The best that he could come up with was 32,000 men. I don't know if he threatened them or what, but that was the best he could come up with. But God says, that's too many. He said, let's have the first cut here. So he said, we'll call this the fear cut. Everybody is afraid to go back home. And out of the 32,000, 22,000 of them headed to the barn. It's amazing. See, God can only do so much with fear of people. God's not going to put you in a place that you could get hurt. Of course He loves you. But He's not going to put you in a place that you could get hurt. So they got 10,000 left. And then the Lord said, well, we're going to have another cut. And this time we're going to call it Lappers and Sippers. And we're going to have this little test down the river. See, if you lap your water like a dog, or reach down and sip it. Because if you reach down and sip it, that's a pretty good indication that you're not aware of anything that's going on around you. And we found out that out of the 10,000, 9,700 had a drinking problem. And God sent them to the house. And now we have 300 men. 300 men. And they have 135,000. That's 450 to our one. They have 450 to our one. They didn't have a chance. We had them surrounded. Because we have the army of God with us. Let me tell you something, regardless what things look like in the natural, if God said it, there's more than enough. There's more than enough. And it's interesting in how this thing went down. God's plan is always different than ours. He said, okay, boys, now let me paraphrase a little bit. All right, boys, get around here. Here's how we're going to do this. We're going to go up there. We're going to put a candle in a jar. At the right time, we're going to break it and scream. Boy, that'll work. And as a result, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Uses the foolish. If God tells you to do something, if you really say God said it, then you need to obey. You don't need to get a confirmation. If you need a confirmation, go back to Him. Now, if you come up with an idea, then you get a confirmation. But he may have called you to do something. And you say that's totally impossible. Well, maybe your battle plan is a candle and a jar, and a scream. One more quote from Hudson Taylor. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. I could tell you some stories. It made no sense, and I dared not tell anybody that I was going to do it at the time because there is no way in the world they would believe it. I mean, they said, They'd think I was nuts for sure. See, there's so many more parts to this whole thing, and I would encourage you to dissect this. And from a natural standpoint, there's no way that Gideon could win that war. But it all boils down to preparing for victory. And the first step for preparing for victory is obedience. And I would say that we need to go back to the tree, to the oak tree, and learn to obey. Whatever level that we are, we need to go back and learn better how to obey. The second step to victory is obedience. The third step to victory is obedience. So that means that your victory is in direct relationship to your obedience. And I suppose that all of us have a little Gideon in us. And if so, then that means that Gideon's story is our story, because God wants to show his strength through our weakness. And I'm not talking about being physically strong, but being obedient strong, being dead strong. Dead to yourself and only alive to him. I want us to do something different tonight. We've had a lot of good ministry in that type of thing. David, come to the keyboard. There's not a keyboard? Well, by faith, make one. Okay, but anyway, what I want to do, what I want to do, I don't want any singing. I just want some playing. What I want to do, I want to invite the AIM team up and the Combining Fires team up. I want you to push the chairs back, and I want us to pray for an impartation to every man here. I want you to leave with an impartation and to reestablish your revelation on your bloodline, your vertical bloodline, not your horizontal bloodline. Your bloodline is with Jesus. And also want there to be a stirring up of the due blessing.